Thank you, Ron. It was in the late 1980s. There was much unknown about the disease we now call AIDS. And as a result, there was a great deal of fear about it, and in particular, how it was transmitted. Many wrongly believe that it was a very contagious disease, when in fact it can only be spread through very specific circumstances. But it was seen then very much how leprosy would have been viewed in Jesus' day. So when Princess Diana of Wales visited a hospital in London knowing the truth about AIDS, and she shook the hand of a patient who she knew was suffering from AIDS, and she did it without wearing gloves, it not only changed that person's life, but actually, as news of that event spread around the world, that single moment of compassion really changed the entire dialogue that surrounded AIDS. It challenged the false belief that the disease could be transmitted by touch. And really, it demonstrated Princess Diana's compassion and affection for people who hurt. And really, it's amazing what a single act of knowing kindness can do in the lives of an individual. It's amazing how a single demonstration of devotion can change the course of many people's lives. It's amazing how a single act can show how much somebody cares. Well, in our passage today, we're actually going to see about 8 diverse demonstrations of divine devotion. And yeah, I had a little fun with D's as I prepared this, but that's exactly what we're going to find. They are diverse, they are demonstrations, they are divine, and they are devotion, okay? And through these things, we're going to learn just how much Jesus cares about people. He, God, He cares. He cares about the things that you care about, the things that you're going through in this life. In fact, let me just read you a couple passages of scripture from elsewhere. Psalm 34, 17 and 18 says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." Isaiah 41:13, "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." Matthew 6:8, "For the Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." Psalm 32:8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye." Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then in 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, it says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." He cares for you. He cares about the outcast. He cares about our health. He cares about our needs. He cares about our knowledge. He cares about our soul. He cares about our thoughts. He cares about our understanding. He cares about our weaknesses and our strengths. And in Luke chapter 5, we are going to look at verses 12 through 26 this morning. We're going to see Christ care. We're going to see him care through eight diverse demonstrations of divine devotion. That is our subject. And I'm guessing that at least one of these is going to speak to you personally this morning. Because they not only affirm who Jesus is, but they affirm how much he cares about people and what they are going through. He cares about what you're going through. And so we find these diverse demonstrations this morning, the first of which is Jesus cleansed a leper. Jesus cleansed a leper. In fact, let's go ahead and read verses 12 and 13 again. It says, "And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him." Now I want to point out three aspects of this encounter. Leprosy in general we'll talk about. We're going to talk about this particular leper, and then we're going to talk about Jesus' response to him. So first of all, leprosy in general is a skin disease. There were many skin-type diseases, though, that were called leprosy back in Jesus' day and throughout Scripture. But what we now call today Hansen's disease would be considered among the worst type of leprosy. It is a slow-growing bacteria that infects the skin, it infects the nerves, it infects mucous membranes, and it literally causes extremities to die and fall off. Ears, noses, fingers, toes, and worst of all, it can affect the nerves, meaning one may not even be able to feel the pain of it. And therefore, they actually endanger themselves all the more. One might think he just stubbed his toe only to find out it's gone. Okay? And leprosy is somewhat contagious. So lepers were really to self-quarantine. And we're in a place in history right now where that is something we can relate to. All right. And so it goes without saying that lepers were very lonely people. They were very much the outcasts of the community and were required to social distance always. This particular leper, we've talked about leprosy in general, this particular leper had a severe case of leprosy. Our passage says he was full of it, covered by it. But he also had faith that Jesus could clean him. Apparently he had heard of the healings that Jesus had already done, and he fell on his face before Jesus and begged that Jesus would cleanse him. And while the word faith isn't used in our passage, his statement of Jesus communicates very, very strong faith. He said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." So we've talked about leprosy in general. We've talked about this leper. Now Jesus' response. He responded with care. Jesus touched him. This may have been the first human contact this man had in years. The first time anybody had touched his skin, perhaps in tens of years. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched this man, because Jesus was willing to clean him. He wanted to help. Jesus wanted to help and to heal. He wanted this man to have life and to have it more abundantly. So Jesus was willing to clean him, and Jesus cleansed his disease. And in an instant, this man went from diseased to clean, from outcast to welcomed. Verse 14 says, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Basically, this was an inspection by the priest that indeed he is clean and now can come out of quarantine and make an offering to God in thanksgiving. And while Jesus did attempt to limit the crowds that came to him by telling this man, don't advertise what has just happened, it's hard to keep good news to oneself, isn't it? And whether it was this cleansed leper, or maybe his family, or the priests, regardless, word got out. The report, verse 15 says, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Jesus cares about the outcast. He cares about the lonely. He cares about those who are isolated. And he's reaching out, really. He's reaching out his hand to welcome you into his family and his fellowship. He's willing. The question is, will we trust him in that? Will we take that step and trust in him? So Jesus cleansed this leper. Secondly, this morning, Jesus healed infirmities. And we saw that in verse 15. It said, the report went out concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Jesus cares, really. He cares about everyone. You just heard about this leper being cleansed. But will you come to Jesus with whatever your infirmity is? It might be a physical ailment. It might be loneliness. It might be an emotional or a spiritual or a mental issue. But will you come to him? Isaiah 41:13, he says, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Jesus cares about everything and anything you are going through. Go to him. He cleansed the leper. He healed infirmities. Thirdly, Jesus applied prayer. Look at verse 16. It says, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And we might ask, how is that a demonstration of divine devotion to people? Well, there's absolutely no doubt who he was praying to. Throughout the ministry of Jesus, he was devoted to doing the will of the Father, seeking the Father's will. So he sought the Father's will in prayer. But who do you think he was praying for? People. Praying for people. In fact, Jesus prayed for his disciples because he cared about them. One of his prayers is found in John 17. Jesus prayed, he's talking about his disciples, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. In other words, help them, teach them your word so that their lives can be transformed by it. Because God cares. He knows that the help is going to be through that transformation. So Jesus prayed. He prayed for his disciples because he cared for them, and he prayed for us. In fact, in that same chapter, John 17, he says, I do not pray for these alone, speaking of his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who is that? It's us. Here we are, generations of believers later, but still through the same word, we have become His children, His disciples. And Jesus in John 17 was praying for us, which leads us really to the fourth demonstration that of Jesus' divine devotion. Because he said, I pray not for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That was in John 17, okay? Jesus taught God's word. That's the fourth demonstration. He taught God's word. Look at the beginning of verse 17 back in Luke here, chapter 5. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. We'll stop there for a minute, because teaching God's word is a demonstration of divine devotion. God's word, His words, are the words of life. The Bible is literally the instruction book for life. And not only the principles by which we should live right now, but also the very words that tell us how to become a child of God and be with God forever after this life is over. Jesus was not teaching God's word for temporal purposes, temporary. He was teaching God's word for eternal purposes because He cares. Which would better demonstrate my care for you? A lesson about eliminating unhealthy foods from your diet, or a lesson on eliminating all of the hurt of sin for your life forever? I hope you plainly recognize that the latter is an eternal demonstration of devotion, a better one. What would be better? A better demonstration of Jesus' care for people? A lesson from God's word among friends, or a lesson from God's word for His enemies? Perhaps His enemies, because in our passage we learned that as Jesus was teaching on that certain day, He was probably in someone's house, and as we're going to see, a very large crowd, some Pharisees and teachers of the law, came to listen, presumably and provably, to find fault with Him. But the remainder of our message here is actually for them, to teach them who He is so that they might believe. Jesus loved His enemies. Seems like he said that at some point as well. But He taught God's word, and really He wants everybody to come to an understanding of what God says. He wants everybody to know because He cares. Matthew 4:4, He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." John 5:24, He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." In Romans 6:23, we learn that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How is that possible? Well, our next demonstration shows us. Demonstration number 5 is Jesus forgave sins. Look at the end of verse 17 through verse 20. It says, "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then, behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, at the end of verse 17, Luke makes it a point to say that the power of the Lord was present to heal, which tells us that the Son of God, as the Son of God, came to earth in human form. He had given up the independent use of his godly attributes and completely yielded to using them only when the Father deemed. And this was going to be one of those times. But it didn't begin looking that way. Okay, imagine you entered one of those contests to win a car in which the last person left touching it wins it. Have you seen those? Everybody crowds around this car, and we're, for the sake of fun, we're going to say it's a Ferrari today, okay? But everyone's around this Ferrari. Everybody's got their hand on it, and the last person standing with their hands still on the Ferrari, doesn't matter how long it takes, wins it. And there you are. You got your hand on the Ferrari. And for the first little while, everybody's standing strong. But the first night comes, people start nodding off. They start dropping off like flies. And you're doing good. You get into the second day, and it's you and just a handful of other folks. And you're still going strong. You're hungry. Your muscles are cramping. You got to go to the bathroom like you've never had to go before. But you want that Ferrari. And you keep on and going. And then by midnight, that second day, it's you and one other guy. And you're focused. You're focused. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it. The morning of the third day, the other guy finally drops off. And you've won. Incredible. You've won the Ferrari. You've won the Ferrari. Now, the organizer comes and he congratulates you and says, I can't believe you've done that. I can't believe how faithful you've been. I can't believe you've just gone through what you've gone through to win this Ferrari. And because of your faith, because of your faithfulness and the extremes that you've just gone through to be right here and right now, because I'm so impressed with you, I'm going to give you a bicycle instead of the Ferrari. Now, ultimately, what would be better for us, the Ferrari or the bicycle? All the guys in the room are saying the Ferrari. Yeah, I know. It's an emotional thing. But from a healthy life perspective, the bike would ultimately be better for us. Now, I don't know what was running through the minds or the mind of this paralyzed man and the men that just had gone through what they went through to get him in front of Jesus. But here they are. The paralyzed man had to be carried on a bed, and his friends trying to get him to see Jesus so he could be healed of his being paralyzed. The crowd's so great, they can't get in through the door. So somehow they get him up on the roof of this house. Someone runs, finds a rope. They remove some tiles of the house, dismantling it, and then as gently as they could, they lower him down right in front of Jesus. Okay? So that Jesus can heal him. It was a lot of work. And as Jesus takes note of their faithfulness, he says, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Again, we don't know what was running through the man's mind, but if he were anything like me, he might be thinking, you know, I'd much rather have the Ferrari. I'd much rather walk. But ultimately, from a life perspective, forgiveness of sins far outweighs walking. You see, whether we know it or not, our sin problem is our biggest problem. Whether you and I know it or not, it is our biggest problem. Sin in the world is the reason for sickness. And I'm not saying that every time we're sick, it's because of some sin we've done. No, I am saying that the reason sickness exists is because sin exists. Death and all of its precursors are the result of sin entering the world through Adam. Sin in the world is the reason for sickness. Sin in the world is the reason for death. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, speaking of Adam, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Sin in the world is a reason for sickness. Sin in the world is the reason for death. Sin's forgiveness is the only real cure. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Jesus we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Whether we know it or not, our sin problem is our biggest problem. And ultimately, sin's forgiveness comes through the death of Jesus on the cross for our sins, because He cares. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And because Jesus cares, He forgave this man's sins, and He wants to forgive yours too, if you'll only trust in who Jesus is and what he came to do. Will you? Will you? If you haven't already, will you? Because Jesus cares, He forgives this man's sin. And because Jesus cares, in a few minutes, we're going to see Him get the Ferrari too. Jesus forgives sin. And then the sixth demonstration of divine devotion is Jesus' perceived thoughts. He knows what we are thinking and can therefore address the unspoken. Those doubts, those questions, whatever they are. He knows our heart. He can therefore address our true and deepest needs as well. Look at verses 21 through 23. It says, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Now we're going to address Jesus' question in just a few minutes. But before we do, the fact that Jesus knows our thoughts enables Him to meet us exactly where we are, to meet even our deepest and unspoken needs and concerns. And again, it is because He cares. He wants us to understand His way, His will, because He cares. And these scribes and Pharisees began reasoning in their minds as to who this Jesus thinks He is. He can't forgive sins. No one can do that except God Himself. And therefore, in saying what Jesus is saying, He's saying He is indeed equal with God. And that would be blasphemy if it wasn't true. These scribes and Pharisees began reasoning in their minds as to who this Jesus thinks He is. But Jesus perceived their thoughts and therefore knew what they really needed. And in a moment, we're going to see that Jesus will authenticate that He is indeed God. But for us right now, for you and I, know that God, He knows our thoughts. He knows our heart. And He is able to address and meet even those needs that we haven't realized yet, because He cares. Perhaps that sin that we're trying to justify, that secret issue that we are dealing with, that doubt, that problem that we don't even remotely have the solution to, that trial that's on the horizon. God already knows about it. He knows about all of these things, and He's already planned a solution because He cares. Jesus not only knew the thoughts of these doubters, but He had planned the answer. He said, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Well, it's much easier to say your sins are forgiven you, because there's no tangible proof that it ever happened. So the next demonstration of divine devotion, demonstration number 7, is Jesus maintained His authority. Look at verse 24. He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Basically, Jesus says, so that you will believe that I have the power of God to forgive sins, I'm going to do something visible for you that only God could do. If I told you I can lift 100 pounds over my head, and you said, no, Craig, no way, you're too weak for that, you can't do it. So I lifted 200 pounds over my head. That now forces you to believe that I can also lift 100 pounds. Well, minus the fact that I can't. It's a similar situation we find here. By healing this man's paralysis in an instant, He said, you will know that I also have the power to heal his sinful soul. But how does that demonstrate that Jesus cares? Well, He didn't have to. He didn't have to. He didn't have to prove anything to anyone. But He did it so that we could know who He is and trust in Him. Since Jesus has the power to heal a physical infirmity, He has the power to forgive sin, which is our biggest problem. And therefore, He also has power to help us in anything that we go through. And He wants us to know that so that we will call on Him, trust in His solutions. Jesus maintained His authority here because He cares. Well, how did things turn out? Well, we come now to the 8th demonstration of divine devotion. Jesus removed the paralysis. This is our 8th and final demonstration. Look at verses 25 and 26. Immediately, He rose up before them, took up what He had been lying on, and departed to His house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. A paralyzed man was instantly healed. We didn't talk about it earlier, but this paralyzed man was obviously immobile under his own power. The fact that he was carried by other men tells us that he probably didn't have use of his legs nor his arms. But then in an instant, with no time requirement for healing, no rehab for strengthening his atrophied muscles, Rather, his severed dead nerves simply reconnected and came to life along with immediate growth and strength of muscle. And he got out of his bed, picked up his bed, and he went home. And the crowd was amazed at God's power. I imagine a house full of dropped jaws and silence, at least for a moment. And then all at once, everyone started talking about what they just witnessed. They glorified God. They were filled with fear. And I also imagine the fear kind of in a variety of ways. Some were probably in awe of what they just saw. Some may have become anxious by what they just saw. But all agreed, we have seen some strange and remarkable things today. All of which were really, they were diverse demonstrations of divine devotion so that you and I would trust in who Jesus is. Jesus not only cared about this man, but he cared about everyone that was present there, everyone in this group. What's paralyzing us? What's keeping us from glorifying the Creator God of the universe and standing together in awe of who he is? You see, Jesus does care, and he wants that we know him so that he can heal us of whatever ails us, whether it be a physical issue, but probably more important, our spiritual blindness. And he can do it in an instant if you'll just simply trust in him. The term miracle drug is a term that's been coined of medications that have a huge variety of applications. Penicillin, I think, was one time considered a miracle drug because it could heal almost countless kinds of infections. Aspirin is a drug that not only reduces pain, was found to have many health benefits. Ivermectin has been extremely effective in a huge variety of bacterial viruses. And so all of these have been coined miracle drugs because they have a huge variety of applications. But they all fail miserably. Miserably as compared to the true miracle worker. You see, Jesus, he can do what no drug or anything else will ever be able to do. For his miracles go way beyond the physical and into the mental and the emotional and the spiritual. And he does them because he cares. He cares about the outcast. He cares about our health. He cares about our needs. He cares about our doubts. He cares about our knowledge. He cares about our soul. He cares about our thoughts. He cares about our understanding. And he cares about all of our weaknesses. Jesus wants to help, though, because he cares. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And he proved it in our passage today through these demonstrations of divine devotion. Let's close our time in prayer this morning. Father, we do thank you for the variety of ways that Jesus showed humanity, us, that he cares. And I know that so much of this seems foreign to those that don't believe or don't want to believe for some reason. But Lord, I pray that through what we've read this morning, that we can come away with this with nothing less than at least an understanding that you do care for us. You do love us. and you do want a relationship with us. So Lord, I'm thinking this morning of those in this room that perhaps have already placed their faith, but they're going through that trial. I pray, Lord, that each one this morning, knowing how much you care, would place those cares at your feet. I think also, Lord, of those who might be here this morning that have never placed their faith in you before, and that through what your Spirit led Luke to record here, that perhaps they have a little better understanding about how much you care and the extremes that you went to demonstrate that. And I pray, Lord, that they would, maybe even right now, come to that understanding that their sin problem is their worst problem. And they ask you for forgiveness. They ask you to be their Savior. They thank you for the transaction of salvation. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would go ahead and stand with us one last time.